You're listening to the Restless Wanderer podcast by Paul Coulter, and this is part 29 of a series in John's Gospel. John chapter 11, verse 17. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." When she had heard this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Now in the last episode, we've already looked at verses 1 to 16 of this chapter, and we've seen the question that lies behind that as to why Jesus didn't leave immediately. But of course, the bigger question is, why did he not prevent Lazarus from dying? But the focus shifts from verse 17 onwards. Now it's not Jesus and his disciples, because remember in those first 16 verses, Jesus spoke to his disciples and Thomas said in a sort of resigned fashion, "Well, we might as well go with him," because he's going back to Judea where his enemies are concentrated and he's putting himself at risk. And so now the focus changes to Jesus and the two sisters of Lazarus. And these two sisters are an interesting character study. In Luke chapter 10, we read about them, Jesus at their home, and we read about a difference between the two women. Martha is the activist. She's the one who is busy preparing the food and preparing the house to show hospitality to Jesus and his disciples. Whereas Mary sits at Jesus' feet, and Martha complains about this fact, and Jesus gently rebukes her and says that Mary has chosen the greater part. In other words, her devotion to him was the right thing. It's not Jesus speaking against active service, but reminding us that there is a time for active service and there is a time to listen and to be taught. It's also, of course, a passage that affirms Jesus' conviction and Jesus' perspective that women should be taught. Although Jesus chose 12 men as his 12 apostles, that continues over into the church with roles of eldership and so on. In Luke 10 and also in the epistles, the Apostle Paul makes it clear that women should learn. It's not that they're second rate in terms of their discipleship. And in fact, in Luke's gospel, it is women who are the examples of devotion to Jesus and of giving and of faith as well, beginning with Mary right at the beginning and her faith in what the angel says to her about the son that she will have, right through to Mary and Martha, and of course to Mary Magdalene at the end, who's the witness of the resurrection. the first witness and those women who were devoted to Jesus in his death. But here, these same two sisters, Mary and Martha, come into view again. And we see a difference or differences in the way that they respond to their grief. Those differences seem to be in line with what we see in Luke in terms of how they related to Jesus. Martha is the one who leaves the house and comes to see Jesus. Mary is waiting in the house. Martha is more active in her spirituality, in her faith, and also in her response to grief. Mary is more passive. But again, Jesus' response to both of them is quite different as well. And in these responses, we actually see a balanced or an integrated perspective on Jesus and in fact on the character of God as regards suffering. Grief, of course, is something that all of us at some point in our lives will experience. Some of us experience it more often than others or to greater degrees than others because of life circumstances, but all of us will respond to it in different ways. And seeing these two women and the two different ways that they respond helps to remind us that there is no normal or proper or acceptable way to respond to grief. Sometimes people feel guilty because of how they respond. Of course, there can be responses that become what psychologists would call pathological. They become harmful to us. If we go into particularly introspective approaches and can't move beyond that and become overwhelmed by our grief. But grief is overwhelming in the initial phases, and these two women have lost their brother. We don't know much about the rest of the family dynamic. The fact that we know their three names might well suggest that there only were the three of them, in which case, if Mary and Martha are not married, well, presumably that might mean that they're quite young, but it also means almost certainly that they're economically dependent on their brother. And so this is a huge blow for them socially, economically, but of course, personally as well. They have loved their brother, and this is a huge loss. And Bethany is close to Jerusalem, it says in verse 18. And many Jews had come to Mary and Martha to console them. So this is not a family that is bereft of support and bereft of people who are concerned for them. It suggests that they're a well-connected family as well. They seem to be a family with some wealth and some status and standing. And many Jews, when John uses that phrase Jew, he tends to mean the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And the fact that he's talking about Jerusalem being close to Bethany, many people from the city had come out. And I think John's telling us that because it helps to make the connection with what will happen afterwards, that what Jesus does in Bethany will ripple out to Jerusalem. And as soon as Martha hears that Jesus is coming, she leaves the house and goes to meet him. But Mary remains seated. Again, grief can paralyze. Mary seems to be paralyzed. The initial shock of grief. For others, it drives them into a kind of hyperactivity or a restlessness, maybe a need to be on the move. But both of these are women who we know from Luke's account are devoted to Jesus. They're both people who were followers of Christ and friends of Christ. So Mary's response shouldn't be read, or Martha's response shouldn't be read to be more spiritual than Mary's or better than Mary's. But it does mean that we have two separate accounts from two different kinds of people. And we see that Jesus responds in a different way because both of these sisters ask the same question to Jesus. Martha, verse 21, says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Mary says exactly the same thing in verse 32 when she finally comes to Jesus. And that suggests, of course, that it's something that they've been talking about. When two people say the same thing like this, it suggests that that's been part of their discussion. You can imagine it, can't you? Why is Jesus not here? Where is he? If he'd been here, then this wouldn't have happened. They believe that Jesus can heal. They know, they've seen it, they've heard of his healing miracles. And so they're asking, where is he? And again, we focused more on that in the last episode, but this is the question that faith asks. And it is a question of faith. It's not an unbelieving question. You know, sometimes people can feel guilty when they have questions in grief and they think, I've no right to ask questions. But throughout scripture, there's this principle of people asking questions of God, and God responds to them from the Psalms that cry out in lament to Job, to Mary and Martha here. We see this principle of questioning to Habakkuk in his prophecy. Often, of course, God's response is not what the person may have hoped for or might have expected. In Job, God silences Job by a revelation of his greatness and his majesty. In the Psalms, it's more often a movement in the Psalm from crying out, how long, O Lord, and why are you so far away? Where are you? To a greater statement of faith towards the end. In Habakkuk's case, it was an answer that Habakkuk didn't expect. Well, the Lord Jesus answers Martha's question here. But even before he can do that, she continues. When it comes to Mary's turn, she doesn't continue. She seems to be unable to continue because of tears. Verse 32, it says, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. Verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping. Again, a difference in the grief journey of these two women. Mary, overwhelmed by grief, she can hardly get the words out. And Martha yet has been reasoning it out more and has more to say. She says, Lord, if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. But verse 22, even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. It's hard to know. Again, we can't read the tone in this. We don't know if she's speaking with anger, with distress, with confidence and hopefulness. We don't know, but it doesn't say that she's weeping the way it says about Mary, and the way Jesus responds to her seems to mean that she has a clearer mind. Again, Mary is the devotional kind, the one who sat at Jesus' feet, and maybe this loss impacts her more immediately in a deeper and more visible way. It doesn't mean, again, that Martha was not grieving. And again, when we encounter people who are grieving, we shouldn't be surprised if we see both of these things. Some will be overwhelmed, unable to speak. Others will be very practical and asking deep questions. But of course, the journey of grief is exactly that. It's a journey, and where a person is at any one point is only where they are at that point. They may move into a different phase. The one who seems quite stoical and strong might actually struggle in the longer term. The one who initially seems to go to pieces might rally through it. We can't say, so we need to journey with people through grief, and we need to be prepared for all of those possible twists and turns. But Martha says this, and it seems that she has some confidence that Jesus could even raise Lazarus. Of course, Lazarus wasn't the only person that Jesus raised from the dead. He raised the son of the widow in a place called Nain, and maybe Martha is aware of that. But certainly her statement is one of great faith, that whatever he asks from God, God will give him. Now, I think, again, for those of us who are familiar with where the story goes, that's a very poignant, powerful statement to make to Jesus, isn't it? Because the moment will come when he doesn't ask to be released from the cup that he has to drink in the Garden of Gethsemane. As he prays, he says, Father, if it's possible, let this cup be removed, but not my will, but yours be done. In other words, the son requests, but knowing that it isn't possible, and the father knowing that it isn't possible, he submits to the father's will. And yet if he had asked the father, simply release me now, well, That's a hypothetical, isn't it? We can't possibly answer what would have happened because Jesus wouldn't and couldn't have done that. He was set and resolved to fulfill his Father's will. And the purpose of God was always to send his Son to redeem the world through his death. Even before he created and even before the fall happened and sin entered into the world, God had planned this. We could ask the hypothetical question, could God have decided not to respond in that way? My instinctive answer is no, he couldn't, because God always acts consistently with his character, and his very character is of love and of grace, of mercy, as well as of truth. But there's no point getting into those hypotheticals about what God could or couldn't or might or mightn't have done. The fact is that the day will come when Jesus will pray in that way. And although whatever the Father gives, whatever he asks for, the Father will give, he, as one with the Father, does not ask to be delivered, but to do his Father's will. But here is Martha's statement of faith, and Jesus says, your brother will rise again. Now that in itself is a great assurance, isn't it, in the face of death. For those of us who have experienced the death of a loved one, when we know that they have died in the Lord, when we know that their faith was in him, then we have the assurance that they will rise again. We have the assurance that they will be included in the resurrection and in the resurrection life. Of course, everyone will be raised from the grave, according to Revelation, some to eternal death and some to eternal life, some to condemnation and some to life. But Jesus isn't saying here he's going to rise again, but we don't know which to. He's giving her an assurance that he will be included in the resurrection of the faithful. What a wonderful assurance. And Martha says, I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day. She takes this assurance from Jesus. She perhaps is already convinced of it herself. She believes that her brother is a faithful Israelite, a faithful Jew who has followed and worshipped God. But Jesus needs to correct her a little bit in what he says, because assurance of inclusion in that resurrection to life on the last day is no longer going to come through inclusion in the old covenant, the covenant God made with Abraham and affirmed through Moses. Jesus, in verse 25, redefines that, and he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Another one of these I am sayings. This is the fifth one in the gospel. We've had the bread of life and the light of the world and the gate of the sheep and the good shepherd. And now Jesus says he is the resurrection and the life. It's an even bolder statement, isn't it, than any of the previous ones, although we've seen that each of those I am sayings relates Jesus to Israel and to Israel's God. But this statement, he is the resurrection and the life. Now again, how much of this Martha would have understood is difficult to know. Even the disciples who undoubtedly were watching and listening, whether they would have understood. Jesus has already at this point been talking about the fact that he must die and rise again from the dead. But it seems that they didn't really understand that. Certainly when he did die, they didn't go into hope of his resurrection. They went into despair. But Jesus is saying, look, the resurrection is in me. He's looking forward, of course, to his resurrection from the dead, which the Apostle Paul describes as the first fruits of those who will rise from the dead. Our hope as Christians is that because Jesus has risen, we will rise. And in fact, our declaration in baptism is that we have died with Christ and we have risen with him. We have already risen. We already have newness of life. We are already part of the new creation, spiritually speaking. Of course, our soul, our body is not yet. We await the redemption of our bodies, as Paul puts it in Romans 8. But for now, we already experience the reality of the new creation in our spirit. And the assurance is there that our body too will be raised to new life on the last day. And so Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Life is found in him. He is the giver of life. He is the sustainer of life. He is eternal life. And to know him is eternal life. And to be included in him is to be included in the resurrection. You see how it's these words of Jesus that lay the foundation for Paul's language, for example, in his epistles, when he talks about us being in Christ. And how do we come to be in Christ? Well, we come to be in Christ through faith in him. Whoever believes in me, Jesus says, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. It's not that there is no death for the believer in Jesus, but there is a life that carries through death and beyond death. There is a resurrection hope. Whoever believes in Jesus, though they die, they will live. And verse 26, everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Now again, Jesus is not contradicting what he's just said. He's not saying that there is no physical death, but there is no spiritual death, but also the resurrection life. And that's probably, I think, what Jesus is saying, that new life, so they shall live, and because then they live, they will never die. There is no second death. It is resurrection to eternal life. Now, of course, Jesus, we know, or I'm sure you know, I don't think I'm spoiling it for you if I say that Jesus is going to go on and raise Lazarus from the dead and give him back to Mary and Martha. But Lazarus went on to die again. It wasn't a resurrection in the sense that Jesus was raised from the dead. It was a resuscitation and a restoration of the same body that Lazarus had died in. But Jesus' resurrection is a resurrection into a new body, a spiritual body that had some qualities that are different from the body that he was in before, the kind of body that the Apostle Paul talks about in Romans, in 1 Corinthians 15. So Lazarus's raising is not this raising to eternal life, never to die again, but it is a foretaste and a demonstration of the power of Jesus that he can raise the dead. But Jesus then says to her, do you believe this? And she says, yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. What an amazing statement. What an amazing statement of faith. We don't know when Martha came to that conviction of faith. We're not told about that. We know in Luke 10 that she was serving Jesus. We know that Jesus spoke to her. We don't know whether she came to this faith long before Lazarus died or only after Lazarus died. But Mary, or Martha rather, is a thinker and a reasoner. She's a question asker and a question and answer seeker. And she is found in this moment of grief, in the moment when she needs him most, confidence in Jesus. And she's able to declare it and state it. You, in the strongest terms, you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Now, we need to wrap this episode up, and we're going to have to pick up Mary in the next episode. I've already said some things about her by contrast or comparison with Martha, but we'll need to look at her in more detail. But I'm just conscious as I teach that some of you are going through a journey of grief at the moment. Or for some of you, you've had a loss maybe a long time ago, but that grief continues with you as it does, and perhaps is not reached a place of stabilization for you. And my prayer for you in that is that you would have confidence in these words of Jesus that mean so much. My prayer is that you might be able to come through to a place where you can state, like Martha, yes, Lord, I believe. And notice again that her statement is not that she believes what he has said, but that she believes who he is, the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Because you see, confidence in what Jesus has said comes from confidence in who he is. And so my prayer is that you might come to appreciate who Jesus is, to have confidence that he can be trusted. The alternative, of course, is horrific, isn't it? To think that this Jesus who said these things was knowingly lying or was deceived in himself. But that's not the Jesus that would go to the cross, is it? No one who was concocting this would give himself over to be crucified. This is the man who is God. This is the Son of God taking on flesh. This is God's Christ, Messiah, promised one. And he's come for Martha and for Mary and for Lazarus and for you. And he says to you, do you believe this? Do you trust in me? Maybe it's not grief that's your issue at the moment, but maybe it's a weakening of your faith or a loss of your confidence. Maybe cares of the world have taken you over, or all of the logic of the life that you live in the physical here and now seems to leave so little space for this faith, this trust in the words of Jesus. Well, just come back. Let the Spirit of God lead you back to that place where, in response to his question, do you believe this? You say, yes, Lord, I believe. I trust in you. And of course, just maybe you're listening to this and you've never really done that before. Well, why not today? Martha knew that she could trust in Jesus. You too can trust in him because he is the resurrection. He's not just a historic person who we're reading about. He is the living Saviour and Lord who is alive today and who is able to meet you today in your life and transform it by his power. Amen.